Sister Marcia read some scriptures in Matthew. I'd like to look at those again this Sunday. Matthew, the first chapter. And I'd like to start at the 18th verse. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." We can read over this pretty quick, but can you imagine the anxiety and the confusion and the frustration Joseph must have felt? We know that Mary went to be with Elizabeth when she was 6 months pregnant, and I believe she was there about 3 months. And anyway, she came back, and then the struggle he must have had in his heart and mind, and then the comfort that he received from the Lord appearing to him in a dream, I'm sure he was very blessed and relieved of that news that came to him. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Now I want to look at this prophecy in Isaiah, the 7th chapter, and the 14th verse. Now I want to give you a little bit of the context. Ahaz was king of Judah. The king of Israel and the king of Syria was coming against Judah, and they were fearing for their lives and their future. And the Lord sent Isaiah to talk to him. In verse 3 of chapter 7, or verse 2, it said, "And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. And verse, I'm going to drop down to verse 10. Well, verse 9, the end of verse 9 said, "If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established." Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord." And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also?" Now, he asked, a lot of times the prophets gave signs to show that what was going to come to pass was true. There was the sundial that went backwards. I believe that was a sign that they saw at one time. And there are just different signs that God has given. But Ahaz was afraid. He said, "I'm not going to tempt the Lord with the sign." But the Lord, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." The Lord was going to give them a sign. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings." So this was approximately, I believe I read 500-600 years before the coming of Christ. And reading these, a lot of the Old Testament prophecies are very hard to understand, very hard to apply, and we probably wouldn't have a clue if the New Testament, the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, doesn't bring these scriptures to reference. But he mentions here in verse 22 of Matthew, it says, "Now this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." So it seems like the Lord has used different things twice. He's worked with patterns. He's used, and we see some of this more in some of the other prophecies that is given. I want to... it's difficult to understand this 15th verse, "Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good." But I got a real blessing out of this scripture in the Septuagint, because it shows the divinity, not just the... It shows the divinity side of the Lord Jesus. Butter and honey is actually recognized... the way this sound is, the child's going to eat butter and honey, and he'll be wise from eating butter and honey. But from what I've gathered, I've read Adam Clark, and Adam Clark made a lot of quotations, but butter and honey is a sign of plenty, that things were prosperous, that things were going well, just like the land that floweth with milk and honey. And that was a comforting message to the people in that time that were facing these armies that were coming against them, that they were going to be still prosperous. But he says here, I wanted to read this also from the and I don't think I wrote it down. Oh, here it is. It says, "For before the..." This is in the Septuagint. "For before the child shall know good or evil, he refuses evil to choose the good." And I've never read that before. But Jesus, before, and this is a prophecy of Christ, before he came to the knowledge of good and evil, he had the divine nature of God that was inclining him to refuse the evil and choose the good. Jesus was probably the best child. Well, he was the best child that's ever been born. He was number one. He just, you know, it's not the nature of children. You know, little children a lot of times will look at you while they're putting their hand in the cookie jar. They know they're not supposed to do it, and they're watching you. It's just a natural. But him being born of the Holy Spirit, the seed of God, he was from God. He had the seed of the woman, but he had, all of us had natural father, natural mother, but he had a divine father, which gave him a different propensity. He, at the very start, he was choosing to good, and he did that all of his life. He chose to follow the good things. And so we know that this scripture was fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And this scripture is applied to Mary. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And let's continue on in verse 24. It says, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And I can just, you remember what it was, those of us who have been married knew what it was like to take a wife and to get, what a wonderful occasion. I believe Joseph, as soon as he got that message that night from God, it said, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He just followed what God, and I, reading these scriptures, I don't think Mary and Joseph had any idea of what they were getting into. I believe they loved God, they wanted God in their lives, but they had no idea what it would entail. You think they ever thought ahead of time they were going to have to leave and go down to Egypt? I don't think they probably did. But we'll go on and read. It says, verse 25, it says, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And chapter 2, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, according to Adam Clark, this is Herod the Great. Jesus was born in the last year of this Herod's reign. This Herod died. They go down to Egypt, and he got word that he had passed, so they came back. But his son would reign in his stead. And there's also Herod Agrippa, which is the next son, reigned for about 9 years. And then there was the other Herod Agrippa that was there that Jesus stood before. But it said here, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. This Herod the Great was a very wicked king. I've read that he's had about 6 wives. I don't know if they were all at the same time, but I know he killed one of them. He had one of his sons killed just before he was executed. He had 2 other sons. He had them executed. A very ruthless, wicked ruler. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And we remember the children of Israel was called out of Egypt, and here there's so much symbolism that God has done twice and established. And this again is, the Holy Spirit inspired the New Testament writers to help us to see that these prophecies were significant of that time. And I've often wondered how many other prophecies are are there that we just read over in the Old Testament that we don't comprehend and recognize their depth and their meaning. But there are a lot in the New Testament. I want to go back and look at the gifts now a little bit that the wise men brought, and I believe there's significance in that. Adam Clark made comment, he said, The people of the East never approach the presence of kings and great personages without a present in their hands. This custom is often noticed in the Old Testament and still prevails in the East. That was in his time. Some will have these gifts to be emblematic of the divinity, the regal office, and manhood of Christ. They offered him incense as their God, gold as their king, and myrrh as united to a human body, subject to suffering and death. And there's one of our songs, one of the Christmas songs that we sing, and it mentions that myrrh was a signal of gathering gloom, I believe. And I can't remember what to call what song. But
We Three Kings.
What's that?
We Three Kings.
We Three Kings. Is that what it says, gathering gloom, myrrh?
Myrrh is mine. Its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, something dying, sealed in the stone-cold tomb.
Okay. The word myrrh actually means bitter. I looked that up. It means bitter. But we recognize that, and these wise men, I don't know if they really realize that this was the Messiah, or a king, or how it was all, you know, going to play out. But these gifts, Adam Clark felt like the gold was a very divine providence for them to have means to go down into Egypt and live off of while they were in Egypt. That would be a very a difficult move, to move from your own homeland to a foreign country and to, you know, just provide a living for your family, step in when you're a stranger. But anyway, the gold signifies his kingship, and the frankincense and myrrh was used very much in the Old Testament temple and the tabernacle. The frankincense was unless I got these backwards, let me look this up real quick. There was a actual anointing oil that God gave Moses the directions to make, and they were not to replicate it. It was only for the priest and the worship of God. They could not use it as individuals or try to replicate it, because there was a judgment pronounced that the person that tried to replicate that would be cut off from Israel. It was actually the holy anointing oil had the myrrh, and there was a holy perfume that had the frankincense. But they had to, the golden utensils that were in the tabernacle, they had to be anointed with the myrrh, and also the perfume was used there at the altar as well. I don't think this was accident. I think everything God has done has been by design and by purpose, and it has meaning and representation, and we can recognize Jesus is truly a king. He's a king above all kings. He's a king that all the kings of the earth will someday bow down to. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, "For this purpose was I born into the world. For this cause came I to be a king." And we recognize a king. You know, Jesus is our Lord, is our King. He's the Savior of the body. He's the head of the church. He's the supreme, the ultimate, the final say. He also was a priest. A priest burnt incense before God. A priest was there interceding, and that's what Jesus does for us as well today. He's our intercessor. He prays unto the Father and goes to the Father in our behalf. And he is our only access. He's our only link to God the Father is through him. Anyway, these things are very a blessing. I love the smell of frankincense. We've got frankincense at home, essential oils, and we can put it in a little diffuser. I love it. It just smells healthy and clean and pure. And these are the gifts that they brought to Jesus. And we recognize the gift as something that is a token of our appreciation, our love, and to one another, to people. And these men did that. They worshiped. They gave their gifts unto the Christ child. I want to look now at Psalms, the 45th chapter, and read a wonderful testimony and prophecy of Christ also, Psalms 45. In verse 1 it says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever." And this is the prophecy, and we know Jesus fulfilled that. The Holy Spirit spoke through Christ to bring hope and to comfort and strength to the needy. And we're thankful that He did that. He said, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." You know, it wasn't an earthly glory that He had. It wasn't an earthly majesty. But it was a spiritual glory. It was a spiritual... I'm thankful today that Jesus wasn't interested in sitting on an earthly throne. He had something higher and better in mind. And I appreciate that very much. Power is a very tempting thing. But Jesus resisted that earthly temptation, and he said, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty." And we see him like that in the Revelation. But when he was here on earth, we see him born into poverty. We see the trouble. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He had a lot of hard, difficult things that came. The scripture really doesn't say much about Joseph. Joseph must have died before at some point in there. And he went through that, the humanity to be able to relate to the sorrow and the things that we go through here in life also. I know I mentioned the other day about Mary getting Jesus' ministry started. Somehow, and the scripture doesn't bear this out, but somehow she knew of his power. And I don't know if Jesus did some miracles. Somehow she knew he could do miracles. And he said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." But he didn't perform that miracle for Joseph. I thought that would have been quite a remarkable temptation to experience the loss of a father and perhaps to have power to prevent that from happening. But he didn't he didn't use it in that manner. And we know Jesus always sought the will of the Father. He wanted the will of God to be done. Even when it was difficult and hard to go through, he sought the will of God. He said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad." You know, there was a... these things are a... Brother Galen talked about our earthly senses and how smell and things like that can and affect our mood and what we're thinking and what we're doing. And And these things surely can do that, but I don't. And to me, this is really representing the Spirit of Christ, and His actions were a sweet smell to the Lord, to God, His Father. He said, "Kings and daughters were." But myrrh also literally, I was looking up myrrh. Nicodemus brought myrrh. It mentioned other spices and myrrh, but he put that in Jesus, wrapped it when they wrapped Jesus for his burial. They put those, deal with those in with him when he was buried. But it says, "Kings and daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship him. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor." You know, I was thinking about that verse that mentioned about the women that ministered to Jesus. There was some well-to-do women financially that ministered to Jesus's physical, to the monetary needs that him and the disciples have. And this, I believe, is all a prophecy. And these things the Lord has fulfilled and brought about. I want to go now to another verse in Micah, the 6th chapter. Micah, the 6th chapter, he mentions here in the 6th verse, says, "Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" Says, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with God." You know, I was thinking about the gift that we can give the Lord. And that is what? What is the Lord looking for? Anyone have a clue?
Obedience.
Obedience.
Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly.
Yeah. He wants us. That's what he really wants, is us. You know, that's the greatest gift. You know, he's not, Lord, one place he said, "What house will you build me? All these things have my hand made." It's all his. But he wants his creation. He wants his people. And the best gift that we can give the Lord is ourselves. And I believe, you know, just like in marriage, there's sometimes, Brother Galen made a comment this morning. He said, sometimes we can get in the routine of things and we don't realize hardly what we're doing. Have you ever seen an older couple, maybe been married 50 years, renew their wedding vows? I've seen a few occasions like that where they renewed their wedding vows. But you know, we can renew our giving of ourselves to the Lord. That is really what the Lord wants the most. He wants us. He wants a willingness, a willing heart. Brother Dwayne mentioned obedience. He wants us to be obedient to His voice. That's the greatest blessing. That's the greatest thing that the Lord wants. And I think about how people celebrate Christmas this time of the year. And I know as a child we had Christmas, but it didn't mean anything about Christ. It wasn't nothing really about Jesus. And the world misses. God has given us so much of Himself. He has paid the ultimate. When Jesus came down to this world, God gave heaven's best for you and I. He gave His very only begotten Son, heaven's best. He allowed Him to be mistreated, mishandled. He knew ahead of time. He wasn't like Joseph and Elizabeth, Mary, that didn't know what they were actually going to experience. And like us, we give our hearts to the Lord. We don't really know what all life will entail and what all life will experience. But God knew. God knew from the very beginning the suffering, and He was still willing to give of Himself to us. And so today I just want to encourage us. I've been challenged to, there's that saying I've read, wise men still seek Jesus, and I believe it's true. I believe we're wise when we seek the Lord with all of our hearts and we give ourselves to Him and we make, when we pray to Him, you know, sometimes we don't always feel, there's times that I felt like God was so close right there, hearing every word. And then there's other times that I don't really feel all that. During prayer. But it's an incense. Our prayer is an incense, like the frankincense. It goes up before God when we pray and we call upon Him and we're seeking to give ourselves to Him and we're making ourselves available to Him. It's an incense to God. He hears that. And I believe Revelation gave that. It said it was the prayers of the saints, the incense. That, you know, incense just, it goes up. It's fragrant. It fills the room and it just permeates and it goes up and it's quiet and silent and it just agrees with prayer. And that's the way prayer is. And we don't want to allow the enemy to value prayer to us. It's very vital for us, and we're the intercessors. And the scriptures also bring out that we're kings and we're priests under the Lord. He talks about us reigning in this life. We're under kings. We're not the king, but we're under kings. And in other words, we're able to reign. We're able to live victorious in this life, and we're priests. We pray, we supplicate to God for other people and for those that are in need. The Lord hears that. And I thought about, I also mentioned about Gabriel. It was mentioned about Gabriel. I looked it up, it is in Daniel. I believe it's Daniel, the 9th chapter. Gabriel appeared, if that's the same Gabriel. Maybe. He appeared to Daniel. And he told them these things that were going to happen about the kingdoms and things. And now he appears to Joseph and Mary. That speaks of us, eternal life to us. But we thank the Lord today for what He has provided for us. And I think about also the song. There's a song that we sing in our book. It says, "Are we bringing the gift of true love?" That song has always always challenged me when I read it. It just causes you to, Lord, help me. Help me to love and serve you. And I think we're not robots. We're not, we can't just put our spiritual lives in autopilot and expect to make heaven our home. We've got to make adjustments. And I feel like our affections are the same way. Sometimes our affections begin to drift to the things of this life, to the things of this world. And we got to be careful when we recognize that. And I believe the Holy Spirit's faithful, but we got to pull our affections back in and say, Lord, I want you first in my life. You have to be first. And Jesus talked about us being connected to the vine and abiding in him. And I believe that's where our connection is keeping him first in our hearts and our lives, that he can speak to us and work through us and help us in the way that we need. But we've got to bring, and I'm thankful today that we can renew our gift of love to the Lord and bring ourselves and give ourselves to God and offer ourselves to him. He gave his best for us, and he is worthy of our lives. And I appreciate these scriptures. I appreciate Jesus coming down. Let me look in Matthew and see if there's anything else I'm into. I think we covered most of it. But it's just not just a good story. It's the truth. It's true. I think we've finished most of that. There is this one more prophecy. It said, when they came back into Egypt, it said, verse 21, he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So the Lord has faithfully fulfilled his word and faithfully, and I believe he will continue to be faithful to us and be faithful that his word, he said his word would not pass. Heaven and earth would pass, but his word would be there. And I just thank the Lord for Christ coming as a babe, as a child, and giving his life and growing up. It's a wonderful truth, and we want to hold it dear in our hearts. Yeah.